Welcome to The Outpouring with Executive Pastor Bob Oliver of the New Covenant Church of Philadelphia.
And so I just wanted to have a conversation with you today about how we can love in a way that helps. And I have two seats here, and because she couldn't come, I tried to think of someone who would be a good person to call up, and I didn't have to look very far. I just had to look a few places up the family tree. And so I want to welcome this morning my big sis, Dr. Jillian Granum. Thanks, Joe.
Thank you, little brother.
Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make that noise when I sit down. Apparently, I make that noise every time I sit down. I want to thank you for joining me, Jill, or Dr. Jill. That can be the new, like Dr. Phil, we can call you Dr. Jill. I want to thank you for, you know, taking the time and taking the drive to join us this morning. And I wanted to start with any thoughts that you might have based on anything that I might have shared thus far. You can say no.
Well, first of all, good morning, New Covenant family. It's been a while since I've been up here in this capacity. I think the last time was a similar conversation around mental health with Pastor Oliver. That was probably about a year and a half ago, if not more. And so I just kind of want to come to your intention today of helping us to love in a way that helps. And the degree of openness that requires, because I think when you say that, you mean you want us to learn, for example, if I'm talking about myself, for me to love you in a way that helps you. But also, hopefully, in a way that helps or at least does not harm me. Right? Because if I'm loving you in a way that's harmful to me, ultimately, that's also not helpful to you. Love can be sacrificial, but it should not be harmful.
Either way.
Either way.
And when you sacrificial, but not harmful. So when it comes to loving, it makes me think of the fact that God is love. When you say sacrificial, and he laid down his life for us in order to love us, he sacrificed. He put himself in harm's way, but that was his purpose.
Yes. So I'm gonna have us pay attention to language here. So I think the phrase "put ourselves in harm's way," it's kind of a particular phrase that we use. So if we want to be a little bit more precise, we can think about harm as something that damages the image of God in me. That's not the same as pain, right? So when you go to the doctor and you have surgery, that procedure is painful, but it's not harmful.
That's good.
So I can experience pain, but that pain in that particular situation is for the greater good of my health, my wholeness, to me, for me becoming more of who I am, more of who God has created me to be. So in that sense, I would say that the sacrifice of Jesus was painful, but not harmful.
Painful, but not harmful. And that pain has a purpose.
Absolutely.
So as we are the body of Christ, and as we interact with those who are also members of the body, thinking of the idea of pain that has a purpose. I was thinking about the woman who had an issue of blood. She had been experiencing this bleeding for 12 years, right? And she exhausted all of her resources going to physicians. So she was broke. She was broke. She tried to get help. She couldn't get help. She used up all of her money going to doctors. And I thought about the fact that there's a mindset that you develop before she gets to meet Jesus. There's a mindset that she has developed. Probably there's pain because of her condition. There's the she's ostracized because of her condition. She's broke now as a result of that condition. I wonder what mental anguish and depression she experienced on a daily basis, just because of her condition. And then she gets to the point of desperation, right? She hears about a man who is performing miracles and can heal. And she says, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I will even break the law if need be, in order to try and get healing. I don't have any other options left. I don't have any money. I don't have any resources. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to be around people. According to that Levitical law, a woman during her, that period, literally period. During that time, she was not allowed to be around people, because if she touched anyone, then they would become unclean as well. And so her presence was a risk, not just to herself, but to everyone around her. But she pushes through the crowd just to touch the hem of his garment. And at that moment, she's made whole. Jesus said he felt virtue come out of him, right? And in that moment, he would have been unclean. There was this, according to the law, right? I think about the fact that sometimes we have the opportunity to touch people and touch people's lives, but we're afraid that they might make us unclean, because we've decided that they're unclean. Any thoughts to that?
You know, it's interesting when we think about the context that was the norm in that situation. So her having the label of unclean is something that was supported, maintained, enforced by her community, right? And so under normal circumstances, every woman, most women between a certain age range would experience that that status periodically, monthly, for a particular period of time, and then that status is kind of removed, right? And we can, I'm gonna stay focused, so I'm not gonna get into too much around that in terms of the status of women and men in that culture and how women uniquely had this experience of being unclean, outside the camp, outside the community. Men did not, but that's not your point. But it's important to think about the fact that this is something that was maintained, enforced by people. So now imagine this woman who's experiencing this for 12 years. It's not a few days outside and then we come back in and you're a part of us again. It's 12 years that you are outside the community, that you are cut off, that you are looked down on. And probably it's also viewed as your fault in some way, in the way that we often look at people and decide that because they're experiencing something, they've done something to deserve it. You know, within the field of mental health, when we think about trauma, we often see that play out in people's behaviors. And we look at someone and we say, like, what's wrong with that person? But we're starting to ask the question, not what's wrong with you, but what happened to you? What happened to you that this is how you are experiencing life right now? What pain has gone on before that this is who I'm experiencing you as right now? And so what happened to this woman over these 12 years of being outside the camp, outside of protection, outside of community? Think about her vulnerability as a woman in that culture, outside, for 12 years. And then finding somebody who is not afraid to be touched by her. And the idea of virtue coming out of him, I mean, we can understand that as Jesus being willing for her to impact him. She touched him physically, but she touched him. And who he was now part of who she was. And Jesus did that when the community would not. Jesus did that when the community would not, because, well, the law says we're supposed to, without any thought of how is this impacting this person. And I feel like throughout scriptures, we see that over and over, Jesus is willing to, often when the community is not.
That's good. That's good. Because that's who he is. And it's interesting that he's not only our Savior, but also supposed to be our example. But do we really exemplify that part of who he was? Right? Are we willing to heal on the Sabbath when it's against the law? Mm-hmm. because someone needs healing? Are we able to operate not just outside of the parameters, but really outside of the parameters of the status quo in order to meet the needs of people? And it's interesting you say 12 years she's experienced this, and it she's seen in her community a certain way, but people don't ask why. How did it start? And what makes me think of mental health, I've had countless conversations with my wife, and she says, do you think that you have a mental health problem? I said, why would you even ask me that? But this year, if she were to say, I think you need to go see a counselor, I would say, I probably do. Because I've experienced something in the loss of my mother that has affected me in ways that I probably haven't yet begun to understand, right? And it makes me realize, and it helps me to understand even more that things start somewhere. We have children who grow up on the streets. I'm trying to help one of my friends put together an event. She wants to do a fundraiser and donate the money to a group that helps young people on the streets who have HIV. And when you talk to people and you hear their stories, you realize that the story begins somewhere. We might look at people a certain way because of how they present to us in the moment, but a lot of times we don't take the time to have a conversation to say, tell me your story. I feel like Jesus was someone who sat down with people and understood their story, and sometimes he told them their story because he understood that context matters. The journey that you've traveled matters. And so what it helped me to realize was that there was a stigma that I had associated with the idea of, do I have a mental health problem, coming from my wife in the heat of a moment? But I realized that the stigma was something that I was placing on it myself that was keeping me from even being able to open myself to the idea that there are things that I've experienced in life over time that have impacted the way in which I operate today, right? And I'm a preacher's kid, so there's impacts, right? I heard a stat this week that said 79% of adult preachers' children don't go to church and won't go to church. And that's because of experiences, right? That's because they may not have felt protected. That's that impacts not only how they see God, but how they interact with their parents, how they see their parents. We go through things in life, and they have impacts that we know or we don't know, right? How would you encourage us to, you are a clinical psychologist, She has the degrees and the temperature. How would you encourage us to begin to shift our mindsets to embrace the idea that we have to work on our mental health the same way that we have to look after our physical health? We have to watch what we eat. We have to exercise. We can't eat certain things. When I was down for my surgery, I lost 35 pounds because I couldn't stop at the gas station and get cookies and a Twix every other day, which was my custom. Being in a different environment changed what I was able to intake, and it had an impact on my body. I lost weight when I should have probably gained weight just by not moving, right? But because my diet changed, it changed my physical body. So when we go to the doctor, they tell us you have to eat and exercise, and we do these things, but we don't really exercise ourselves mentally and work on our mental health the same way we do our physical health, the same way in which we might try and do with our spiritual health. We come to church every Sunday to work on that spiritual side. How can we shift the mindset to begin to work on our mental health and have that awareness, that personal awareness? And when I say personal awareness, because when we think of mental health awareness, we like to think of other people who need help. Right? Now, let's bring it back here. How can we work on ourselves?
There's a book that I would recommend. I know that we have a broad audience here, but this particular book is called The Unapologetic Guide to Black Mental Health. And in this book, the author has a definition for mental health, and she describes it as psychological flexibility. Psychological flexibility. So if we put that in the physical health arena, let's imagine I am 80 years old. And I come up here and I start doing backflips and splits and somersaults. You would say, like, wow, this person is pretty healthy for 80. You know, maybe I have some other things going on, but there's a degree of health that's just evident by my flexibility, right? The stagnation that would normally be expected as I age, the stiffness, the inflammation, arthritis, all of that, I'm not experiencing that. I'm flexible. And so that is a measure of health. Not the only one, but one. When we think about psychological flexibility, it means as I interact with things that happen in my life, I can adjust myself to adapt to what this particular situation requires of me, or how I need to show up here, or how I need to kind of replenish myself in order to be able to handle this amount of stress. If I have some ways of coping with things, let's say I have, I work out all the time. That's my primary coping strategy, I work out. When I work out, I feel positive, I feel confident, I feel optimistic. And it works great for me. And then I break my leg and I can't work out. And I only had that one tool in my emotional toolbox. Then I'm gonna be not able to be flexible to adjust to things that happen. We wanna have a wide range of tools in our toolbox. And so exercise is actually a very important one. Prayer, for many people is a very important one. But there are so many others. So one of the things that in our tradition as a people, as a community, Black community, music has been a big part of our coping. There's another book that I would recommend called My Grandmother's Hands by Rezma Menakem. And it's focused around addressing trauma through our bodies and in our bodies. And one of the things that he highlights is even a practice like humming. So when we think about humming, and maybe we remember hearing our grandmother as she was cooking or cleaning, humming. So everybody just take a moment to hum right now. And if you can, just put your hand on your chest as you do it. Do you feel that? Do you feel that resonance? That, what we feel, I mean, we can feel it outside of our body, right? It's happening inside our body, but we can feel it outside. And that that process is doing something to the tension in our bodies, to the stress in our bodies. And our great-grandmothers didn't know the science behind it. We know it now, but they knew that it worked. They knew that they just did it. They had maybe picked it up from their mothers and their grandmothers. Dance, moving our bodies, is another. When we think about just historically from Africa, South America, you know, Caribbean, wherever you see Black people, we move our bodies, right? It's another way of kind of getting out all of that stress and tension that would otherwise be kind of locked up there, contributing to physical health problems, but also mental health, particularly anxiety. When we think about things like anxiety, maybe a kind of an oversimplified way of thinking about it is an overfocus on the future, right? Where depression is often an overfocus on the past, anxiety is often an overfocus on the future. Often, both times, things that we can't control, right? We can't control the past, we can't control the future in the sense that we may do things that impact it, but we can't control it. So one of the strategies that is often very helpful is to come back to the present moment. So again, just as a practice, we can think about our five senses. What are they? Touch, smell, taste, hearing, sight, right? Touch, smell, taste, hearing, sight. So the thing about these five senses is that they all happen right now, right? So right now I'm touching this mic in the present moment. I can't imagine, I can't touch anything 2 seconds from now. I can only touch it right now. So one of the ways that we can kind of ground ourselves in the present is by using our five senses. Often with clients, I may say, look around. You know, what do you see around you? And we can do this with children as well. So pick a color. Pink. I heard pink first. All right. What do you see that's pink here in this room? There you go, me. Stand up so we can see your pink. It's beautiful. Does anybody see any other pink? The light, uh-huh. Somebody else is wearing pink here. I see everybody wearing pink. If you want to, please stand up. If you want to. So we have all this pink. Now, what happened in that moment? What were we doing? Yep, we're using our sights, changing our focus. We were all right here, right? Maybe it was only 10 seconds, but it was 10 seconds of being present in this moment. We can do the same with all of our other senses. And what it does is it brings us back to where we are. It brings us back to our bodies. Touch can be how our clothes feel on us or how the chair is supporting us. So all these things are a way of kind of pulling back from the things that increase our distress. And it's adding another tool to our toolbox that helps to promote our mental health, our mental wellness, and psychological flexibility.
That's good. That's very good. Thank you. I appreciate you taking your time with us today. But I really want to just encourage us all to, we do have the conference coming up next week. I want to encourage us all to register. It's a mental health conference, and we think of, because we're all members of the body, right? And we all operate within the body, and when something may be off in the body, it impacts the body. It doesn't just impact that one person or that family. It impacts all of us. It impacts how we operate, what we can do. And so even after we close the service out today and we leave, I want us all to go, if you're not already registered, to go to the table in the back, because we want to get tools that will help us and help those whom we love, right? That will help us and help those whom we love. Help us, help those whom we love. When we, if for those who are married, when you go to marriage counseling, you get help for yourself and for those whom you love. You get tools to help yourself that will also help your spouse, because you're a unit. And it matters enough to keep the unit together to go get help together. So as a body, we want to go get help together and get the insights that we need, get the understanding that we need, so that we can move forward in a healthier way, a more productive way, and in a way that will allow us to have a greater impact on those whom we will serve in the future. Amen? Amen. Let's just give Dr. Jill another round of applause.
Thank you for joining us in service today. We pray that this ministry has been a blessing to you and your family. To give your gift of love and help keep this ministry on the air, visit nccop.church/giving for all of the ways that you can donate to the ministry. Thank you so much for your generosity, and God's blessings until we meet again.